look at a few other verses before we actually read in Romans chapter 5. But in chapter 1, verses beginning with chapter 1, verses 18 through the 19th verse of chapter 3, Paul draws a picture of man's deplorable spiritual condition and how that he's guilty before God, desperately needing a righteousness that he does not have in and of himself. In chapter 3, verses 20 and 23, he mentions the terrible plight of man. In verse 20, he states that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In verse 23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, he states, but now the righteousness of God, this is what man needs, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, that is, those who believe. Nationality has nothing to do with it. Verse 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So in these verses, Paul declares what man needs, and then he declares that God has provided what man needs. That is, he needs a righteousness, and God has provided that righteousness in Jesus Christ. In other words, the answer and remedy to man's dilemma is Jesus Christ. And that is the only answer. There is no other. It is the only answer to the only answer and the only remedy to man and sin. Coming to Romans chapter 5, Paul expounds upon these two issues. Man's deplorable condition. Verse 12, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In verse 21, we see sin hath reigned. Sin hath reigned unto death. We have the remedy of such. Verse 15, about halfway down, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Verse 7, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in these verses here in Romans chapter 5, we have man's condition. We have the remedy to man's condition. And what we read in verses 12 through 21, the verses we looked at this morning, is really a summation of Genesis chapter 3. And though most today consider Genesis chapter 3 a myth, a symbolic story at best, it is a literal fact. And one of the most important passages in all the Word of God. In Genesis 3, we learn the subtle devices of Satan. We also learn from Genesis 3 the effects of sin. We see the sinner's attitude toward God. We see the tendency of human nature. Genesis 3 accounts for things as they are today. It tells us why. Genesis 3, we also have the gracious provision which God has made to meet the sinner's need. And again, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 is sort of a summation of what transpired in Genesis 3. And the truth is this: man cannot even begin to understand the world and its problems, nor do they have a clue to the remedy of man's problem without an understanding of Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. I want to speak this evening on understanding the times in which we live and the cure. The times in which we live and the cure. First of all, we want to consider the root of the times in which we live. It is stated in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, sin entered into the world. Again, that is a summation of Genesis chapter 3. You list all the problems of the world, all the problems of society, and it comes down to this: sin entered into the world. It comes down to this fact: the world has a sin problem. Again, you can list all the problems that you can come up with, and there are many. The list is innumerable. But the root cause of it all is sin. Is that sin entered into the world. In Genesis 1, we read of a perfect creation which received God's approval of being good. In Genesis chapter 2, it enlarges upon the creation of man. The creation of male and female. And we see this male and female, Adam and Eve, in the garden of God. A very special garden for man's joy, called Eden. It was an unimaginable and beautiful place. A garden of pure pleasure. A garden of pure delight. It's a very immense garden. When you think of this garden, don't think of the garden that you have in your yard. This garden, we're told, has a river. And that river breaks off into four other rivers. So this is a very immense place. And in this garden, where man and woman were placed, there was harmony, there was peace, there was joy, a state of sheer enjoyment, no unhappiness whatsoever, a state of perfection. In that garden, Adam and Eve walked with God. In that garden, they had communion with God. Their thoughts were pure. Their thoughts were God-honoring and God-exalting. And their perspective was God's perspective. And everything was great. And this is where man started. That's very important. This is where he started, in this garden. It is stated in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it was very good. There was no disorder. There was no chaos. There was no conflict. There was no struggle. There was no pain. There was no disease. There was no physical or mental decline. There was no death. But at the end of Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve ashamed. We see them feeling guilt. They are trying to flee from God. They are trying to hide from God. Sin entered into the world. And oh, what a difference it made. And as you go from Genesis 3, and you go into chapter 4, and in chapter 4, you see that there is anger, there is jealousy, there is murder, there is polygamy. All in chapter 4. Quite a change from that garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a genealogy with the words, "And he died," 8 times. And then notice in Genesis chapter 6, just prior to the flood, Genesis 6 verse 2, the sons of God, that's the saved, it's not the angels, it's the saved, saw the daughters of men, that's the lost, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." As a result of the progression of sin, God would send a worldwide flood that would kill everybody except Noah and his family. Quite a change from "and God saw." Everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. After the flood, you follow the story into Genesis chapter 9. The water has subsided. Noah and his family basically are given a second chance. And they are commanded in Genesis 9 and verse 1 to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, Genesis chapter 9, Noah is drunk, sexually exposed. He's been given a second chance. God has spared his life. And he's drunk and sexually exposed. In chapter 10, there's more genealogy. Then in chapter 11, you read of strife and confusion. In chapter 12, there's lying because of a lack of trust in God. In chapter 13, there is strife between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot, resulting in a family separating. And you see Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom. Notice in chapter 13 and verse 13. Genesis 13. Verse 13. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." You come to chapter 14, and there is war. And in chapter 16, you see Sarah, the wife of Abram, telling her husband to have sexual relations with Hagar. And in verse 14, or in verse 4, there is the act of adultery, producing a son and bringing chaos into that family, resulting in Sarah's cruelty toward Hagar. In chapter 19, there is homosexual activity. And at the end of that chapter, you see Lot committing incest with his daughters. In chapter 22, in verse 24, there is a concubine. In chapter 26, there's famine. Also in chapter 26, there's more lying, with Isaac following the pattern of his father, Abraham. Also in chapter 26, there's disagreement, and there's altercation. Chapter 27, there is deception. Chapter 29, there is betrayal and deception. In chapter 30, you have rage, adultery, and polygamy. In chapter 31, there's deception again. There's theft. There's idolatry. There's anger. There's ruthlessness and hatred. Genesis chapter 34, you have rape. You have mass murder. And you have looting. In Genesis chapter 35, you have idolatry. In Genesis 37, there's family jealousy. There's hatred. There's betrayal. All in a family. And a selling into slavery. And you find also harlotry. And on it goes throughout the Old Testament. Such things as sexual defilements, genocide upon genocide, child sacrifice, cannibalism, absolutely horrific crimes, cruelties, disease, and death. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of plague after plague. We read of famines. We read of disasters. Quite a change from, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. The Old Testament basically is an illustration of good gone bad. Why? Why did it happen? Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered into the world. That's the root problem. Sin. And although all these other things are sins, they are also symptoms of the root problem, sin. Sin entered into the world. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Keep in mind all the things that we just mentioned throughout the book of Genesis. And he says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation, that very creation that God said was good, very good, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That is, up to this present time, it has continued to groan and travail. The explanation? Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Sin entered into the world. Man hates Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. They are foundational chapters in the Word of God. The evolutionist and the so-called progressives, who are anything but, live under the delusion that man is getting better. You cannot prove that from the Bible. And all you have to do is open your eyes and listen. And you can't prove it from what's going on today. The idea is that man started from simplicity and moves upward. And is continuing to move upward. But from the authority of God's Word, man did not begin at the bottom. That's not where he began. He did not begin at the bottom and then move up the moral ladder and rise higher. Man began at the top. That's crucial. Man began at the top and he fell. And he's been plunging through the abyss of darkness ever since. Creation and mankind is in a downward plunge. Again, the original creation, it was very good. There was no disorder. There was no chaos. There was no conflict. There was no struggle. There was no pain. There was no discord. There was no disease. There was no decline or death. There was no dysfunction. But throughout history, ever since Genesis chapter 3, life has been defined by disorder. Life has been defined by chaos and conflict and struggle and pain and discord and disease and decline and death. And it all goes back to sin entered into the world. Now notice that in our text in Romans 5 and verse 12, that sin brought death, and death by sin. God had warned Adam and Eve concerning the tree in Genesis 2 verse 17. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man will say that's false. They didn't die. Oh, yes, they did. They did not die physically. They brought physical death. But they partook of that tree. So something more than physical death is meant. It is spiritual death. That very moment, they died spiritually. And then Adam and Eve had children. And they were born spiritually dead. What that simply means is they were born into the world unconscious of God. And so it is. Everybody is born into this world unconscious of God. Death is a separation. Spiritual death is to be separated, alienated, and estranged from God. And everyone enters this life separated and alienated and estranged from the Lord. Doesn't matter how cute they are. They're born in a state of darkness. And inability and helplessness. And as a result of this spiritual death, Romans 3 verse 11, There is none that understandeth. And because he does not understand, there is none that seeketh after God. And in Romans 3, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way as a result of sin entering into the world. Man is born in sin. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked, that's man in general, the wicked are estranged, alienated from the womb. They go astray. That is, they go off course as soon as they are born. As soon as they are born, they begin a journey that takes them further from God. They're off course. And that's why parents must rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because little Johnny and little Susie are going off course. And began the moment they were born. You can't just leave them alone. Speaking lies. Man is born with a sinful and depraved nature, which results in a heart problem. Jeremiah 17:9, Brother Mark referred to this morning. The heart is deceitful. That means it's crooked. It's perverted. It's polluted. The degree above all things. How crooked is the human heart? How perverted is it? How polluted is it? Above all things. It doesn't come worse than the human heart. And that means in addition. You mean there's more? Desperately. That means incurably wicked. Incurably wicked. Who can know it? Which again states the degree of the depravity. Who can know it? In other words, who can fully comprehend just how evil the human heart is? People say, well, he has a good heart. No, he doesn't. Not according to Scripture. His heart is more deceitful than anything. And man acts according to his nature, just as everything else acts according to its nature. The degree of a sin problem is seen in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? There's a question. He makes application. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Accustomed. Man, due to his sinful nature, is accustomed to do evil. What does that mean? It means it's normal. It's what he normally does. It is normal for man to do evil. We have to understand that. It is normal for man to do evil. Sinners do what sinners do. They sin. That's what sinners do. They sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You see, that's the root. Sinners. Man has a sin problem. As a result of his sinful nature, Ephesians 2 verse 2, they walk according to the course, the pathway of this world, which, by the way, is away from God and is in accord with their depraved nature. according to the prince of the power of the air. Man has a sin problem. Sin is not merely a lack of certain qualities. It's not merely a negative phase. But we see from our text that sin is active. It says sin entered. That's an activity. Sin entered into the world. And in verse 21 of our text, sin hath reigned. Sin enters in. Sin reigns and rules and governs. It manifests itself in a tremendous degree of activity. Habits and practices are governed by this reigning principle of sin. Man has a sin problem. Not only is sin active, it is progressive. It gets worse and worse. Again, Romans 8, verse 22, the whole world groaneth, referring to a condition of pain and sorrow, and travaileth. That's something that's intense and continued together until now. That is, it continues this way. Human life, because of sin, is a struggle. And it is plagued by hatred, selfishness, pride, jealousy, bitterness, covetousness, idolatry, rebellion, murder, stealing, lying, cheating, manipulation, distortion, perversion, betrayal, immorality, trouble, disasters, conflict, wars, crime, fear. These are things that mark life. Error, drugs, confusion, poverty, starvation, homelessness, sorrow, misery, gloom, failure, disappointment, broken relationships, orphaned, abandoned, and abused children, anxiety, disease, and death. Why? It's all due to sin. Sin entered into the world, and it's progressive. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, their mind and conscience is defiled. And here we are. The government, the judicial system, the educational system have all been stripped of that which is good and decent. They've been stripped of sanity. They've been stripped of common sense. How can a judicial system work if it's insane? How can a judicial system work if it has no common sense, if it has no decency? How can an educational system work that has been stripped of sanity? It can't. Cannot work. How can all the social programs work that's been stripped of sanity? It cannot. It's all due to a sin problem. And now people are under the control and manipulation of humanism and secularism. The result is society accommodates and embraces that which is an abomination to God and that which will make the situation worse and worse and worse. And that's where we are today. Man embraces what will make the problem worse. Because man does not see the real problem, which is sin, which is man's sinful nature. So everything is blighted and in a process of decay, a progression of degeneration, plunging toward death. The whole world is enslaved to corruption. And while man and society continues to get worse and worse and are in a downward plunge and more ensnared in the abyss of darkness, the psychological and sociological evolutionist continues in their delusion, we are progressing. They are fools, as Romans 1 says. And they believe that man has reached a place where he is basically good. How many times do you hear a president say, America is made up of good people? Really? I didn't know that. That's a news flash. America, like every other country in the world, is made up of evil people. Sinful people. Is it good people that murder the helpless unborn? I don't think so. Is that a good person? But they continue to hold to their philosophy and propagate the lie that man is not the problem. The problem is his environment. May I remind you that man was put in a perfect environment and he ruined it. And he fell. All mankind are sinners and continue to progress in sin. And any accurate understanding of the way the things are today demands that we understand this. Sin entered the world. Without that knowledge, man has no knowledge of the problem. None whatsoever. Without that knowledge, there is no true understanding of anything, because sin has affected everything. Man doesn't understand a thing if he denies or fails to understand and grasp Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered into the world. It is impossible to understand man's behavior if you do not understand that it is all the product of this fact. Man is corrupt. And man has a vile nature. People today are all up in arms. What in the world is happening? Sin entered into the world. And the nature of sin is it's progressive. It gets worse and worse. But our society and culture rejects the very idea of sin. And because they reject the very idea of sin, they have no real explanation for why things are the way they are. So what do they do if you don't have explanation? You blame something. And that's what they do. They put the blame everywhere but where it belongs. Man is a sinner. That's it. Sin entered into the world. We have all inherited a vile and corrupt nature. But that's not acceptable to the public forum. That's not acceptable to sinners. And the failure to understand this fact, that sin entered into the world, leads to a glaring misdiagnosis of the problem. And that's where we are today. All these who supposedly have the solution don't even know what the problem is. How can you have a solution if you don't even know what the problem is? I mean, they're not even close to understanding what the problem is. The problem is sin. That's the problem with homes. That's the problem with families. That's the problem everywhere. Sin. And without an understanding of sin entered into the world, everybody's worldview is wrong. You cannot possibly have a correct worldview if you do not understand sin entered into the world. So what's the cure? Is there a cure? Yes, there is. But there's only one cure. Again, all of mankind since Adam are born sinners. And the problem with sinners is they sin. Man has inherited from Adam a vile and corrupt nature, a vile and corrupt existence. Well, we just need to pour more money into education. How's that work so far? It'll never work. Because money isn't the solution and education isn't the solution. Well, we need more social programs. You look at the history of social programs, they are an utter failure. That's not the remedy. People who think social programs will fix it do not know what the problem is. Well, we just need more psychology. The world has more psychologists than ever has. Because crazy people study psychology to figure out themselves many times. Well, we need more technology. We've got more of that than we've ever had. You can advance in all of these areas, but they'll never alter the dilemma of sin. There is only one remedy. There's only one remedy. And it's not in man. The twisted, perverted, and erroneous beliefs and convictions of those who are offended by God and hostile toward God will never, ever cure the woes of society. Never. God's people make a serious miscalculation when they think that a politician or a political party is going to fix what is wrong. Not going to happen. Oh, they may make things better in appearance, but they can do nothing to cure the real problem, which is sin. That's always been the problem. All the so-called remedies of sinful man, look at them. They only enhance the downward plunge into the abyss of insanity. Sin is insane. Sin is an act of insanity. To act against the God who created you, you're out of your mind. It's insanity. Things progressively worsen. President Wilson said in reference to World War I, you see humanism way back then, I have done my utmost to avoid war, but the war has come. but it is all right. Do not despair. This is the war to end war. Not unless you end sin. He said in 1918, I believe that men are beginning to see that which will lead us sometime to an elevation from which we can see the things for which the heart of mankind is longing. That's been the message of presidents throughout our history. Man is getting better. No, he isn't. He's getting worse. Man wants this place of concord and happiness. But they look for answers and solutions in all the wrong places. And they seek to avoid anything. They seek to avoid calling anything sin. In other words, they flee. They run away from the real problem, which is sin. It is sin that causes the creation to groan and to be in travail. There's only one remedy, and it's not in politics. It's not in social programs. It's not in social reform. It's not in education. It's not in tolerance. Remember Lyndon Johnson, we're going to end poverty. No, you're not. Because sin is the problem. And Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you. Has poverty ended since those programs? No, it's only increased. Man does not have the answers for the sin problem. And it's all, if it wasn't so sad, it would be humorous to listen to politicians talk and to listen to the so-called intelligent people talk about what will solve America's problems. There's only one thing that will, and His name is Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only remedy. And that's what Romans 5 teaches us. One man, Jesus Christ. So the reason things are the way they are is sin entered into the world. And the nature of sin is it's progressive. It's progressive. But there is a solution. And the solution, the answer to the woes of government, the answer to the woes of society, the answer to the woes of family and homes, the answer to all the dysfunction is Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. There is no other remedy. And we're not saying that politicians at times don't have a good idea. But they don't understand what the real problem is. And that's sin. And if a politician stands up and addresses the real problem, if he stands up and says, I want all America to know that the problem is a sin problem, man is born with a depraved nature and you need Jesus Christ, he's not getting elected. Not happening. They will ridicule him, they will mock him, but he's the only one that makes sense. But we live in a time when people don't want to hear the solution. The reason they don't want to hear the solution is because they don't want to identify the problem. The problem is sin. America's problem was not President Obama. America's problem is sin. Barack Obama would have never been president if it wasn't for sin. And that's true of many other presidents as well. So that's the reason. Things are the way they are. But there is a remedy. And that's Jesus Christ. And we need to tell folks, you need Christ. That's what our politicians need. They need Christ. Lord to save their soul. I believe if the Lord saved their soul, they'd get out of politics more than likely. There is a solution. Aren't you glad? Amen. It's that solution that saved our life, saved our soul. One cannot understand. You watch today. I mean, it angers me. You watch parents today being run by little children. That's infuriating. They don't have a clue how to handle a little two-year-old. They act like they're afraid of them. You can't understand how a child is to be raised if you don't understand the nature of that child. They're going astray. But you've got wicked sinners raising wicked sinners. We're in a mess. But Jesus is the solution. He is the remedy. I'm just glad that there is a remedy. Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse 7.